Good morning, everyone. Just taking this all in. Today is a very exciting day. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning and many familiar faces, which is always a great thing. So welcome to Grace Gospel Chapel. But I've learned over the years whether there's only 5 people or whether there's 5,000 people in attendance. The Word of God will be proclaimed exactly the same way. Which means, buckle up. This morning, we are continuing our systematic verse-by-verse Bible study through the Gospel of Mark. We teach utilizing the literal, grammatical, historical exegesis of Scripture. Today, we are closing out our 10th chapter of the Gospel, and we will experience a transition within the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark. So we didn't have scripture reading this morning, so I will be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, reading from verse 46 onwards. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Before we begin our study this morning, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful morning that you've given us to come as your blood-bought children, O Lord, around the table this morning, to be able to remember you, your goodness to us, your sacrifice upon that cross for our sins, taking all our sin and shame upon yourself. We just thank you for this time to be able to sit before your word. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to the truth within your word, that we may grow closer to you. We ask, keep all of us in your hands. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I need to be honest. At first, I really didn't know why the Lord led us to study the healing of blind Bartimaeus today, on a day when we're preparing to have this children's dedication here at the chapel. I kept thinking it would have probably made more sense last time I was up here when we were studying about letting the little children come to me, for such belongs the kingdom of God, and whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. But as I was studying the passage for this morning, a moment of clarity came. About a week ago, we're at home when my kids were playing together. Suddenly from a distance, I caught my daughter, Michaela, just staring at me with her adoring, I love you, Dada smile and glimmer in her eyes. And if you haven't met her yet, Michaela is my one and only daughter. She's the baby girl of the family. She's a twin sibling to her brother Micah and the youngest of our 4 children. Now, fair warning, for if you're a stranger to her, she will look at you with this blank stare. But her facial expression makes it seem like she might be glaring at you. Rumor has it that she gets that from her father. But as my baby girl, I will never forget the first moment of staring into her eyes for the first time when she was born. I'm sure every parent in this room remembers that moment of when you stared into each one of your children's eyes for the very first time. When Michaela was born, I remember I stared at her, and I didn't make a sound. I just stared at her. And as I was staring at her, I realized that she had no sense of recognition in her eyes. It was just this blank stare. And in that moment, I realized Michaela had never seen me before. I was a stranger to her eyes. Her own father was a stranger to her. And I gotta admit, I was kind of offended. However, as I was silently staring at her, and she was staring back at me, I then quietly cleared my throat. And for the first time after she was born, I called her by her name, the name we gave her when we knew we were going to have a daughter. And I finally said, Michaela. And after I started speaking to her, immediately, within seconds, her face was moving, her eyes were glistening, and this sense of familiarity overcame her. She finally realized I wasn't some stranger, but I was that deep-sounding, muffled voice she's been listening to for 8.5 months, from the womb this whole time. And obviously, she knew her mother's voice maybe just a little bit better than mine. All of us sitting here, we should know the 5 basic senses a human develops. What are they? Hearing, sight, smell, taste, touch. Now, out of these 5 senses, sight or vision, or the ability to see or perceive light with one's eyes, is actually, if you didn't know this, it's the last sense a human develops. However, most parents understand that the majority of babies at birth, they make sounds and they can hear exact perfectly. They don't have the ability to see yet, but they can hear perfectly and they can make a noise perfectly. Children know what their parents sound like from the womb first, before they actually know what their parents look like. So my daughter, Michaela, first heard me talking while she was in the womb, as I was calling her name. And this is something I want you to pay attention to as we study this morning. So for this illustration, Michaela heard my voice when she was in the womb. When she was born, she cried out loud. She then opened her eyes. I spoke to her, and she knew my voice. As her parent, her father, she follows me everywhere I take her. She adores both her father and her mother. So with this illustration in mind, when we look at our passage before us this morning, we can choose to outline it in this way. Bartimaeus heard about Christ. He then cried out loud. He knew Christ's voice. Christ speaks to him. His eyes were opened. As his Savior, he follows Christ everywhere he leads him. He worships his Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the day of our child dedication at the chapel, we have the privilege to witness a child of God being born again right before our very eyes in the Word of God. The healing of blind Bartimaeus is actually the final healing miracle, as we see in the Gospel of Mark. But this healing is not just the physical healing of blindness, but a spiritual conversion and a healing from blindness. This account is found in all 3 of the Synoptic Gospels, and it's a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit during Christ's ministry, adding another validation as the reason why Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, fueled by this purposeful will of his Heavenly Father. So I'd like to do a little something different this morning and begin studying this passage by starting at the last verse to help us grasp why this account is both a physical and a spiritual healing. So when we look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight." Your faith has made you well. The Greek term for this phrase, "made you well," is this word sozo, which means to save. It comes from the root word for savior, soter, and salvation, soteria. Safe, rescued, delivered out of danger. It means to preserve or to heal. We see the same usage of this exact word earlier in Mark 8, verse 34 through 36. Christ says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Sozo. So when Christ says, "Your faith has made you well," to this blind beggar, Christ himself is declaring Bartimaeus both physically healed and spiritually saved. To be saved or receiving salvation is wholly by the grace of God on the basis of the redemption of Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Bartimaeus has been healed spiritually. He's been saved from the penalty of death for his own sin. He's been saved from eternal damnation in the lake of fire. He's been granted everlasting life in heaven. His standing is declared righteous before God, who justifies Bartimaeus by his faith. Our God that we worship is the one living and true God, infinite, perfect in all his attributes, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in the fullness of his human nature, but also the fullness of his divine nature as God, as he's being filled completely with the Holy Spirit. Christ himself declares Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, saved and justified before God by his grace through faith alone. Justification, it's an act of God by which he declares righteous those who have been saved by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here's a question. Where did Bartimaeus get his own faith from in Christ Jesus? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We know the definition from Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So in our passage, in verse 52, when Christ speaks of this faith that has made Bartimaeus well, his faith he has in Jesus Christ, his healing salvation, and his justification, all of these are given by God to Bartimaeus. These are all given by the grace of God to Bartimaeus as a free gift. And we witness Bartimaeus genuinely receives this promise and this precious gift from God. He receives the kingdom of God like a child. Now, with this understanding, we can now go back to the beginning of our passage. And the question I want you to keep in mind as we study this morning is, how exactly does Bartimaeus demonstrate his faith in Jesus Christ? How does Bartimaeus demonstrate his faith in Jesus Christ? So let's go back to verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So for the last few weeks, as we've been studying in the Gospel of Mark, we've been following this crowd of people and the disciples who are walking behind Jesus as they're making their way up to the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. But first, they must make their way through this well-known city of Jericho. And by the road, Mark introduces us to a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, if you're a parent, God blesses us with children and gives us the divine responsibility to name our children in this world. I took it very seriously when picking the name Michaela for my daughter. It's a female derivative of the name of her brother, Micah. And their name means, who is like God? As you might remember in Micah 7 verse 18, who is a pardoning God like thee? So as I was studying this passage, I first asked myself, why would Mark introduce a beggar to us this way? A blind beggar by his name? This is the first time a personal name is identified for someone who was healed by Christ in the Gospel of Mark. Bartimaeus literally means in Aramaic, the son of Timaeus. Bar meaning the son of, Timaeus is his father's name. So when we read the passage, taking this meaning into account, it's weird because Mark actually says it twice. He says, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. I believe there's a hidden gem right here when we study this, because the name Timaeus itself, derived in the Greek, it's actually this word Timaeos, which means highly prized, valuable, to hold with honor and reverence. However, the name Timaeus, derived from the Hebrew, is this word Tomei, which means to be unclean, to be defiled. What a stark contrast between these two meanings in two different languages. How is that even possible? Well, we already know the end of the story, don't we? Those who are unclean and defiled with sin are those who Jesus Christ came to save. Those who are unclean that came to Christ, that comes to Christ and believes in his name, those people are highly prized and extremely valuable to our Savior. Those who become children of God, they are forever precious to him. For let the little children come to me, for such belongs the kingdom of God. So Mark says that Bartimaeus is a blind beggar. Blindness itself is a disease. It's defined as a state or condition of being unable to see because of injury, disease, or a congenital condition. Bartimaeus, being blind, has the sure will to live and survive in this world. So he chooses to be a beggar, meaning he begged to receive all his needs from random people who passed by the roadside. Shameless, subject to the mercy of strangers, his whole life in a world he could not see. Our eyes, when we think about it, can be very deceitful to us in this world. Our eyes can create a lot of misconceptions. A.W. Tozer once said about the Christian life, we only see the sunsets, but not the storm. We only see the rose bush, but not the thorns. In our lives, we only choose to perceive what is delightful to our eyes. But we forget to realize that our perception of what is delightful is only defined by what we believe and perceive to be the opposite, or what's not delightful to our eyes. We delight to see a beautiful sunset instead of a dark, gloomy storm. We delight to see a beautiful rose bush, but hate being pricked by its thorns. But when you think about blind Bartimaeus in that scenario, blind Bartimaeus could never see a sunset. But during a storm, he can hear and recognize the sound of thunder. He can feel the rain and taste the water. Bartimaeus could never see a rose bush, but he could recognize the smell of its flowers and feel the thorns that are unique to stem and know he's at a rose bush. Being blinded to the world, Bartimaeus' perception about what is delightful is entirely different than ours. Our eyes are very deceitful to us in this world. And when you think about it, sin itself entered into the world because of deceitful eyesight. In the Garden of Eden, it was the selfish, worldly desire of the eyes of Eve which led to her disobedience. God's command was to not eat of the tree, but the tree itself was a delight to her eyes. So she took its fruit and ate it. Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Immediately, Adam and Eve can see and feel their own shameful nakedness. Through Adam, all of mankind's eyes are opened in this world to a sinful nature from the womb itself. But for every child of God and all the followers of Jesus Christ, it is a requirement to have a restored spiritual eyesight. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So if you're a believer, The restoration of your own spiritual eyesight is the truth within the new life of every born-again follower of Christ. To be able to see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, a believer can no longer be spiritually blind. Believers must choose to be blinded to the world and focus our sight on the image of God. The Holy Spirit performs eye surgery on the true believer the moment they are saved. In the book of Acts, we see this restoration of spiritual eyesight in the conversion of Saul, where Christ met him on the road to Damascus, and Saul was actually traveling on his way to Jerusalem to persecute Christians. Acts 9, verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 47 of our passage, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside as usual, and he starts to hear maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people walking, talking. Such a large commotion, this group of people coming closer and closer to him. And being a blind man, his sense of hearing is heightened. He must have heard someone say in the crowd, "Jesus of Nazareth," whether they were talking about Jesus, talking about his miracles, maybe speaking in amazement or speaking in fear, like we saw last week. Bartimaeus understood that Jesus was in his midst somewhere around the crowd. Within the Gospels, the title Jesus of Nazareth, it is commonly attributed to the fact that it's a title for Jesus, as he was raised as a child in Nazareth. So that was his hometown nickname, Jesus from Nazareth. But when Bartimaeus heard the name Jesus of Nazareth, something happened. He began to cry out a different name, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And this Greek word for cry here is this word kradzo, which means to scream, to shriek, like a raven screeching, piercing cry. And he cried out inarticulate shouts, which expressed deep emotion. Kradzo. This word has been in my mind all week long, because my son Micah is by far my loudest child. He has this loud, piercing, screaming cry when he's upset. He is so kradzo. Bartimaeus began shouting and screaming at the top of his lungs in this inarticulate way. But the only articulation that came out of his mouth was the words, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that we see the title, Son of David. But how did blind Bartimaeus make this association? I spent a lot of time on this question. How was blind Bartimaeus able to rightfully associate Jesus of Nazareth with Jesus, the Son of David? The short answer is only by the work of the Holy Spirit. But the proper way to answer this question, well, I gave up. I honestly don't know how else to say this, but it's time to dust off the scuba gear. Let's do a deep dive analysis into Scripture to answer this question. So who is Jesus of Nazareth? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, we see Mary and Joseph take their baby Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple, where according to the law of Moses, they were to dedicate their firstborn son at the temple. After Jesus' own baby dedication, we see them return to their hometown of Nazareth. After Jesus Christ's baptism by John, and his own temptation in the wilderness, he begins his ministry. Luke 4, verse 14 and 15. Luke 4, verse 14 and 15, we read, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all of the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. At the outset of Jesus Christ's ministry, we see that news is spreading like wildfire all over the place about Jesus from Nazareth. And in Luke 4, verse 16, we see that Jesus comes back to his hometown. Hometown boys going home of Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue where he grew up, and everyone should remember who he is. And he begins to read a passage in a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah, it's Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And when Christ opened the scroll, he reads in Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. This prophecy from Isaiah is concerning the coming Messiah, meaning the anointed one in Hebrew, and Christ, meaning the anointed one in Greek. And we just read in verse 21, he says, "The scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing of it." Christ didn't say, "in your seeing of it," or "in your reading of it." Christ said, "it has been fulfilled in your hearing of it." Meaning when someone hears this word of God that's being proclaimed, it is then fulfilled. By doing this, Christ declared himself as the Messiah in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth. If this played out correctly, what a story it would have been. The Messiah coming, proclaiming himself from Nazareth. But that's not what happens here. The Jews know the Old Testament prophecy and the covenant promise of God made with David, who was known to the entire nation of Israel as they waited for their Messiah. 2 Samuel 1, verse 13, God says that a son of David will be the anointed one, the Messiah, the king who will reign on the throne of David forever. So when the people heard these words, they were marveled at this, at what they were hearing. They were in good spirits. But then they completely disregarded what they heard with their ears, and they focused on what they saw with their eyes. The second part of verse 22, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" The people viewed Jesus as Joseph's son, this little boy who probably used to follow his dad around and probably play with wood blocks and draw in the sand. The people there, their eyes deceived them. They only trusted in their perception of their own past, of their memories of who Jesus Christ was. They thought they knew the Jesus that they saw, but they truly had no idea who he was. Their eyes deceived them. All they saw was Jesus, was Joseph's son. They didn't see the Messiah standing before them. Now, Jesus was not Joseph's biological son, but he was his adopted son. From the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, that through the adoption of Joseph, Jesus had a perfect legal right to be the son of David. He has a legal rightful claim to the throne of David. In Luke, that we just read, the people asked, "Is this Joseph's son?" And it's amazing, because if we see this corresponding passage in Mark, in Mark 6, verse 3, the people ask, "Is not this the son of Mary?" From the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, through his mother Mary, whose father's name was Heli, and his son-in-law was Joseph, Jesus has this perfect biological blood right to be called a son of David. He had a legal and a royal claim to the throne of David. So through not one, but both of his parents, Jesus had this dual claim to the throne of David as a true son of David, both royally and legally. So in Luke, when the Jewish people in the synagogue reject what he said about the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus goes on to condemn them. And he explains that there was so much unbelief in the nation of Israel during the times of Elijah and Elisha. There was drought, famine, and sickness. And during that time, God overlooked the nation of Israel, and he gave mercy to two people who were actually outside of Jewish Israel. They were outcasts. They were Gentiles, unclean, defiled, lonely, disregarded by society. God overlooked the needy Jews because of their unbelief and provided for the needs of outcast Gentiles during that time. So Jesus says to them in the synagogue, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And then at the end, in Luke 4, verse 28, we read, when they heard these things, all the people that we remember, they were marveling at him before. All the people in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town and tried to throw their hometown hero off a cliff to murder him. But Christ escaped. The Jews hated this idea of God overlooking them and showing mercy to outcasts. Now, can you imagine how fast this news must have spread about Jesus of Nazareth now? Coming home, reading Isaiah, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah by fulfilling the scripture. And when the people rejected him, they drove him out of his hometown and wanted to murder him. Sadly, we know bad news travels faster than good news. How fast do you think this news spread through the land of Galilee? Do you think it might have been the talk of the town? The talk of the country, maybe? People talking about it traveling back and forth to Jerusalem. People talking about it while walking through the city of Jericho. People talking about it while walking by the roadside where the beggars sit. People constantly talking about how Jesus of Nazareth went home one day, went to the temple, read from Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me, and I'm here to proclaim good news to the poor and recovering of sight to the blind. And today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing of it. I truly believe that by the roadside of Jericho, one day, through people walking and talking and spreading this news about Jesus of Nazareth, the work of the Holy Spirit enabled blind Bartimaeus to hear this good news about Jesus, the son of David. He believed the words of God. Bartimaeus heard the word that Jesus Christ himself proclaimed in the temple. He held on to the words of that anointed one, proclaiming good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind. He heard the news of Christ's proclamation of repentance and telling everyone to believe in the gospel. The words of Christ, which offended his hometown of Nazareth, was a hopeful encouragement to an outcast like Bartimaeus. Christ read the word of God, and that word spread directly to the ears of a poor beggar who was blind like Bartimaeus. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Hungry, poor, blind Bartimaeus survived in this world because of the word that he heard coming out of the mouth of the Lord. He believed and understood the work of the Holy Spirit, that for Jesus to fulfill this prophecy, he had the conviction that Jesus had to be the son of David. He had to have sit on the throne of David. The Holy Spirit of God gave him this understanding and gave him his faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. From the time Jesus was in Nazareth to the day he walked through the city of Jericho by the roadside, Bartimaeus firmly held on to his active faith and belief in Jesus as the Son of David. Now you can understand why, as soon as Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was close by, he begins to scream his lungs out, shout and shriek to get Christ's attention. like a newborn baby screaming for the attention of their parents. So coming back to our passage, verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." We have seen rebuke earlier in the Gospel of Mark by the crowd and the disciples themselves. I can imagine everyone just walking by this guy who's screaming like crazy, and they all just stopped and stared at him because this blind beggar is screaming and he's not stopping. The people must have wanted him to be silent because they probably thought that he just wanted to draw attention to himself. But whatever the people said, it wasn't going to stop this persistent faith of Bartimaeus. Better yet, when they told him to be quiet, he cried out even louder and even longer. The son of Timaeus continued to cry out for mercy from the son of David. He needed mercy in so many ways, but ultimately he knew he was a sinner and needed mercy from Christ. Bartimaeus didn't know when he may get this opportunity to meet Jesus ever again. Verse 49, it says, "And Jesus stopped." What a compassionate Savior we have. The God of the universe will stop in his tracks to pay attention to someone who no one else cares to pay attention to, who everyone else tells to be quiet. God stops and he listens. He stopped to take care of their needs. He comforts people in distress. He wipes away their tears. In the sister passage in Luke 18, verse 40, it says, "And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought. And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up. He is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." What an inexpressible joy Bartimaeus must have felt when he found out that the crowd that were just telling him to be quiet is now telling him to get up because he is the Messiah, is calling you. He is calling you. Can you imagine the excitement and the glimmer in his heart when he believed that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, was calling him by name? He threw off his only possession that he had, which was his cloak, his outer garment. The cloak was a representation of his entire life, of him being a blind beggar, being poor. His cloak provided him warmth, it provided him shelter from the storm and different protection from the elements. But he had such confident faith in who Christ was and what he could do for him. Before he even saw him, before he even came to his presence, Bartimaeus let go of everything he had in his worldly life. His life is now completely dependent in the Lord's hands. Verse 51, "And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.'" Last Sunday, we saw the same exact question. What do you want me to do for you? Christ once again is taking this position of a lowly servant, a slave to all mankind, humbling himself by asking this question. The sons of thunder last week answered this question wrong. But today, the son of Timaeus answered the son of David appropriately. Bartimaeus is the bright spot of success in the midst of all this failure of man we've seen over the last few weeks in the Gospel of Mark. The first words that Bartimaeus says to Jesus is "Rabbi," which is "my master, my teacher, my Lord," or "Rabboni." Bartimaeus is proving the faith that he has in Christ is truly his own faith. He immediately recognized the voice of his Messiah. There's a passage in the book of John when Christ was resurrected, in John 20, where Christ is out of the tomb and we see Mary weeping by the tomb. And the angels are there trying to comfort her. John 20, verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." This is the same word we see here used by blind Bartimaeus, this recognition of the Savior. Bartimaeus then asked Christ to recover his sight, something that Bartimaeus has no control over in his life, something he truly desired, humbly, asking the one he truly believed could recover the sight of the blind, as Isaiah says. The Greek word for the phrase "recover sight" is this word aneblepo, which means actually to look upward. Throughout the Bible, only three instances of this phrase is used. We see this in the healing of blind Bartimaeus. We see this in the healing of the man that was born blind in John chapter 9. And we also see this in the depiction of Saul on the road to Damascus. All three of these accounts are true conversions and examples of new faith in Jesus Christ. All three accounts of these are of men whose eyes were opened with a new vision, always to look upward to God. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus is no longer just the son of Timaeus anymore, but he is the son of God the Father Almighty. He is now a new creation. Regeneration is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, manifested in righteous attitude and conduct. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Christ heals Bartimaeus and tells him something interesting. He says, "Go your way." Bartimaeus could have went anywhere he wanted with his new eyesight. He could have went to go see anything he wanted. But what does he do? With his new eyesight, he probably looked around at the crowd of people around him. And I truly believe when he looked around at this crowd, he has a blank stare, because everyone was strangers to him. Except as soon as he fixed his eyes on Jesus Christ, even though he didn't say a word to him after he was healed, the eyes of Bartimaeus start to glimmer, because he knew the face of his Savior, his Master, the Messiah. I can't imagine how big his smile was. As a new born-again child of God, he chose to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," in John 10, verse 27. And Jesus also says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." By following the way of Christ, Bartimaeus practices daily sanctification within his life. This process of confessing our sins to God, but mourning over them, repenting about them, remembering Christ's death on the cross for our sins, rejoicing in his promises, hopeful for his second coming. This is what Jesus Christ himself proclaimed to repent and believe in the gospel. To repent and believe, those are present active tense. Luke 18, verse 43 says, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people when they saw it and gave praise to God." Bartimaeus not only became a follower of Christ, He becomes an active worshiper of God. His life is a testimony for others around him for praise and for glory to God alone. This conversion account is so prominent because the testimony of Bartimaeus must have made this profound impact in the early church for Mark himself to know his name, to write his story down by name. All of us here in this room, we hear the word of God proclaimed very regularly. You can sit in church services and be present. No one would know the difference. You can even speak Christian cliche about God and Jesus Christ written in the Bible. You can sing from the hymnal. You can listen to preaching and teaching from the pulpit. But ask yourself, can you actually see this morning? Can you see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ? Our eyes are already open to the world, to the sin and shame all around us that we delight in. But are you blind to who Jesus Christ is? John 9, verse 39 to 41. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see, may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Right now, we enjoy God's grace in our lives. We're able and have the ability to hear the word of the Lord, to be able to get used to his voice, to recognize his voice. And one day, our eyes will truly open and we will see him face to face. But if you don't recognize his voice now, how will you recognize it then? How will you recognize his face on that day? But when you think about it, it will be a different story the day we see Jesus. We should not be concerned whether if we will recognize who he is. We today should be more concerned if he will recognize who we are. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" John 3, 16 through 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Do you fear the Lord in your life? Do you believe he's coming back? Read his word, obey his commands, recognize his voice. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you're truly saved, the flakes of the world will fall from your eyes. And everyone and everything you see in the world will pale in comparison to who God is, revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his Holy Spirit. Like the song we sang earlier this morning, "I will honor him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much this morning. We ask that for anyone sitting here, if they do not know you, to open their hearts, to open their minds, to open their ears that they recognize your voice. Open their eyes that they may see who you are, what you've done for us in this world. We thank you for this day. We thank you for being able to sit before your word. We thank you for all the families of the children who are dedicated this morning. We ask that you commit our time together to you, and we ask that you bless us throughout this day. We pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.